Good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. As always, I encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, and make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. I had planned to present today a two-part series. I guess that's not even a series. That's just a sermon. Two-part sermon, right? And circumstances changed, and so then I was trying to figure out what I was going to do, and I've decided I'm going to actually begin this as a series. And so we're going to do a series on the tests of character. And we'll start this afternoon, and then you get a break from this series because we have a gospel meeting next week, and then the week after that's the last Sunday of the month. So in about 3 weeks, we'll pick this back up again. And I don't know how many lessons there are in it. You're welcome to talk to me afterwards with things that you think are tests of character. But it's about proving who we really are, because that's what character is. Character is who we really are. It is not who others think we are. And I think a lot of people struggle with this in two different directions. Some people really struggle with the way the world treats them and thinks about them and says negative things about them. They embrace that. They take that and say, that's who I am. And that's not really a good thing. And then there are other people who crave what the world thinks about them, and they want them to tell them that they're good and that they're beautiful and that they're intelligent and they're wonderful. And they want all of that because it's, in their mind, that makes them who they are. Well, what people think about you is not your character. It's not who you are. We see in John chapter 5, we see this problem of people wanting the praise of men. That's what they really crave, is that people think well of them and speak well of them. John 5, verse 44, Jesus says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" In a similar fashion, later on in John chapter 12, verse 42 through 43, this desire for approval of men interferes with their relationship with God. It says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." In Luke chapter 6, we have, well, you've heard of the Beatitudes. I guess this would be the Woe-itudes. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, after talking about these blessed statements, he goes into these woes. And one of them, verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." And so here he's saying there's people that everybody just loves and they adore and they speak so well of them. And he says, you're not great because of that. That's not your character. That's not who you are. Says that makes you similar to the false prophets of the old. That's how people talked about them, how people thought about them. An example of this is given in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23, in which there's this day in which a large assembly is gathered together, and Herod is sitting in front of this assembly, and every time he spoke, the crowd would cry out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." That's what they thought of him. Well, quite honestly, I think if we look at that, that's what they said about him. I don't know that that's what they thought about him. But at any rate, that didn't make him a god. And it didn't make him pleasing in God's eyes. And in fact, he is struck down and eaten by worms because he accepted the approval of men. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, we're warned again about this idea of gathering the people around us that are going to make us feel good because they tell us the things we want to hear, whether it's doctrinally or just in terms of compliments. But he says, Paul says to Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Your character is not determined by what others think about you. So we ought not spend our lives worrying about what others think about us. Always trying to please everybody around us. Always worried about what people think about us. That's not who you really are. That's not what our focus should be. But our character is also not determined by who we think we are. And this is challenging to me. Your thoughts As much as you put great confidence in them, your thoughts are incredibly deceptive. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, and I admit these next few passages is going to get kind of repetitive. We're going to see the same concept over and over again, but I want you to get this. We really need to understand that our thoughts about ourselves are not reliable. They're not trustworthy. James 1 and verse 22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Go down to verse 26. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Here's a guy that if you asked him really honestly, "Are you a religious guy?" they're going to honestly tell you, "Absolutely I am." Because they've deceived their own heart. And their religion is worthless, it's vain, it's not who they really are, it's just who they think they are. So then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." But have you ever known any individuals like that? People that think the world of themselves. Couldn't that be you? Couldn't you be just as easily deceived? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Again, this self-deception. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, a popular passage, shows us this judgment scene in which Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not?'" And they're going to make the argument because they're self-convinced they're right with God. And they are not. How easy it is for us to deceive. In fact, I don't know that anybody can deceive you better than you can. Nor can anybody deceive me better than I can. Carlene got me the other day, April 1st, she told me Tom Brady was retiring. And you know what? For just a moment, I forgot that it was April Fool's Day, and I believed her, but it was just a moment. But when it comes to me fooling myself, it's long term. It's constant. Not one day a year, but for a long, long time, I can think of myself in an incorrect way. So Jesus says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, you know this passage in which he talks about these two guys who go to pray? You have the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus says that to this audience. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And then Jesus gives this parable to try to convince them, you are wrong about yourself. You can pray to God about how great you are all day long, but you are wrong about yourself. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And there's an answer to that question. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And so here, a man may not know who he is. You may not know who you are, but God does. He knows our character. And so we get to this point, character is who you really are, and it's not determined by what the world thinks of you, what others think of you, what family thinks of you, what friends think of you, what enemies think of you. And it's not based on what you think of yourself. Whether you think highly of yourself or lowly of yourself, you don't determine who you are by your thoughts. And that presents a challenge then. How can we determine who we are if it's not based on what people tell us? And if it's not even what we can trust in ourselves to say, well, I feel like I'm a good person, or I think that I'm a good person. How can we know? And the answer is you can know. There are tests. Romans chapter 5 verses 3 through 4 talks about the tribulations that we might go through and how it goes through this process and it leads to perseverance, which leads to, in the New American Standard, proven character. We establish who we are through these tests, through this process. And no longer is it a matter of what people say, no longer is it a matter of what we think. It is now a process that all people can see. It is revealed through our actions. and it becomes who we are. And so I wanted, through this series, ask questions so that we can test ourselves. And hopefully the real goal is not just to come to know who we really are, but the ultimate goal is for us to go out and become what God wants us to be. For us to be at the very core, at our essence, at our character, to be a mirror image of God. To be somebody that is approved in His eyes. So for this morning, this afternoon, I have two questions then, two tests. And the first test is what you do when no one is looking. There is a great way of knowing who you really are, is to see who you are when nobody else is watching what you're doing. Perhaps we will be the eye pleasers. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about these slaves who are only doing things based on whether they're being watched or not. And so when they're not being watched, they reveal who they are. Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 8 says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So he lays down this idea, this concern that there are some people, and you've probably seen them, you've probably been them on occasion, people that are only doing what they should do when others are watching them. And then when others are not watching them, say like when there's no cops around, now we're going to speed. That tells you about your character, about who you really are. Whether you're somebody who's really concerned about doing what's right, or whether you're somebody who's concerned about being caught by others. We have positive examples throughout the scriptures. Joseph and Daniel are great ones because in the Old Testament, they are both sold into slavery into other nations. What that means is there's no longer any of their family there to watch over them. The nation, the people that they know, was not there to watch over them. They can do anything and get away with it. They can worship some other god. In fact, it would make sense to worship some other god because they've gone to a place of other gods. But this proves their real character, because even when their family's gone, even when everybody who was a part of their life now is not there, they still serve God. And that shows that's who they really are. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, I don't think this is precisely what is being referred to in Galatians 5 verse 13. I think it's talking about freedom from the law, from the old law. But he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And here's this principle, though, that we ought not take our freedom and make it into an opportunity for the flesh. Do you know what happens when the Republican and Democrat convention comes to town? Preceding them is a large number of prostitutes. Because when the people, when the politicians leave home, they're not around people they know anymore. And there's this uptick in this immoral behavior. Do we do that? When we are away from home, do we change? When we are in private, do we act in ways we don't want others to know about? When we aren't within earshot, do we say things about others that shouldn't be said? That's a test of character. Who you are when no one is watching. Who you are when you can get away with it, you might think or say. Can you guess what the second test is then? I'll give you a hint. It's really closely connected to this. What you do when others are looking is the other test then. Do we become somebody different? Do we hide our faith or act embarrassed by it? So we are secret Christians because whenever somebody's looking at us now, we're going to be embarrassed by it. We're going to hide. We're not going to pray in public. We're not going to talk about God in public. That reveals a lot about who you are. That's what we were talking about in John chapter 12, about these people that they believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him because people were watching. And they worried about what those people would think about them and say about them and do to them and kick them out of the synagogue. That revealed an awful lot about who they are. A positive example, well, it's Daniel again. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, he knows that this law has been made. You shall not pray to any other gods. There are people that are watching him, but he doesn't let that change who he is. And so he goes up to his upper room. He opens the window, and I think that's really significant, that he opens up the window. This was not something he was doing in secret. This was not something he was trying to hide. He was not ashamed of who he was or his faith in his God. And it turns out that as a result, God was not ashamed of him. He gets thrown in a lion's den. And I think all of us, if you went to children's classes, you know exactly what happened. He was not eaten by the lions. God delivered him. And so we have the additional passages on this subject. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, this concern about us being worried about what others think about us, what others say about us, always changing in the presence of others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul won't change his message on the basis of others. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. He stood up for what was right no matter who was listening. He spoke truth no matter who was listening or how they felt about it. That reveals a lot about him. The question is, do we do the same? Galatians 2 gives us an example of doing it wrong. Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. When Cephas, again, we know him better as Peter, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Do you see that they changed their behavior based on who was watching, based on who was looking at them? And that is a negative example, and it is a matter that God looks at us to see consistency in our lives. Matthew 10, 32 through 33, where we're told to confess him. If we confess his name before men, he will confess us before his Father who is in heaven. If we deny him before men, get that before men part. It's about who we are when others are around us. Skipping down to Romans 1, verse 16 then, it's a question of, are we ashamed? We sing the song, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. We read this verse, Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We can say it, we can sing it, we can think it, but do we do it? That's who we really are. Matthew 5 and verse 16. It's an interesting balance that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. Because Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not more than a few minutes after that, he then says in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus at one moment says, let your works be seen by men, and then the next moment says, don't do it in front of people. What's going on? Jesus isn't saying that we should hide our faith. In fact, it's quite the opposite. But Jesus is saying we should not do things so that people will see us. But we should be of such a nature and character that we will do things no matter who is around. We don't care about that, and we won't hide. Because if you go back to Matthew 5, verse 17, yes, says, let your light shine before men. Verses before that, don't hide. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And so for us, the test today, for us to consider this coming week, as we desire to prove who we are to ourselves, to know who we are in the presence of God, is to ask, what do I do when no one is looking? And what do I do when others are looking? I'd like to point out the invitation song for a second. It occurs to me that the invitation song and this sermon kind of, they might seem contradictory at first. Do you know what the invitation song is? It's number 330. Just as I am. And it is absolutely true that God has called sinners to himself. He has called the people of the world that are wrapped up in every type of sin you can imagine, and he has said, I want you, come to me. And the people of the world, sometimes they think, well, I've got all these problems in my life, and I've got to become righteous before God will take me. That's not it. It is truly just as you are. Come to him. But the song is not saying, stay as you are. And in fact, once we come to Christ and we listen to his message and we realize that we need to follow his examples, we need to be a people of character. We come as sinners. We become people of character. And so let us examine ourselves and let us dedicate ourselves this week to proving to being the type of people God wants us to be and the type of people God would be pleased with. I thank you for your time, and I thank you for your attention. Oh, I had this last quote. It's not on my notes. I forgot. Your character isn't determined by who's watching or who isn't, but by who you are regardless. Keep that in mind. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one. We encourage you to take these sins that are in your life and set them aside. Come to God and be forgiven. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, come be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you realize you're not who you think you are. You're not who you ought to be. Well, then won't you come back and start once more? God will take you back and he will forgive you, and we invite you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Just as